It's so great to be together, and it's an honor to be gathered together around the practices of Jesus. And it's important for us to recognize that each one of us, whether you're young, whether you're medium, or whether you're older, there is an important question that probably without knowing it has defined our lives, has defined our life experiences. And that question is, who am I? Some theologians have said there's a better question for those of us who belong to Jesus, whose am I? But today we're going to take a look at this question, who am I? Because this is important. Because the answer to this question shapes everything. It shapes how we think and relate to people, to God, to ourselves. It shapes our pursuit of success. It shapes how we handle failure and how we handle suffering. It shapes how we understand God. And the danger is that we let our core human identity develop by absorbing the distorted messages of our culture. That's the danger. Let me say that again. The danger is that we absorb the core messages of the culture to define our identity or to answer the question, who am I? There's one biblical, God-given answer to that question. And there's uncountable numbers of answers that are made available to us all day, every day, that are washing over us. And so answering the question God's way, we have to do that on purpose. We have to intentionally focus on what does God say? And here's why we are so dangerously at risk. Your core human identity is distorted by the lies of modern culture, and this has always been true. It's not just our modern culture, it's always been true. Or it's defined by biblical truth. It's a one or the other. Your core human identity, who you believe yourself to be, who you understand yourself to be, who you perceive yourself to be, who you decide that you're going to be in your life existence all day, every day for the rest of your life, is distorted by lies, or it's defined by biblical truth. Now, that's a bold statement. I recognize that some of you don't necessarily believe or trust everything that's said from a platform by a preacher, so it's important for us to recognize that what I'm trying to communicate here is going to come alive to us, I believe, in the Gospels. And it's going to be demonstrated by Jesus. And God's own words present our identity to us as something that's received exclusively from Him, not achieved by our expressive individualism. Let me say that again. God's own words, in His own words, He presents to us as His created human beings. He presents to us that our identity is received exclusively from Him. It is not achieved by our ongoing expressive individualism. But modern culture is presenting to us this idea that identity is something that you develop. You start with a blank slate. You start with whoever you can aspire to be, and that your identity is something that's developed or discovered, and you do that by focusing on oneself. And you are to spend the rest of your life developing that identity and discovering that identity. And the difference really does create two completely different ways of life. The difference here, it creates two completely different ways of life. Well, where do we get this? Where do we get this definition by God? Well, I would submit to you that we get it from one place, and that's God's revealed word, the Bible, the Scripture. And that as an apprentice of Jesus, that in our rhythm of life, practicing Jesus' practices, Scripture becomes our main source of authority in our lives. And when I say Scripture practice, here's what I mean. The practice of Scripture is engaging the Bible so that the words of Jesus form our minds, form our hearts, and forms our habits. Now, I want to pay close attention here to something, point this out to you. This doesn't say inform, right? Can you see the distinction between informing your mind, informing your heart, and informing your habits? It means it's good to know. Nice to know. Thanks for informing me of that. But it doesn't have, information doesn't necessarily have any effect or impact to get you to formation. So what we're aiming for here is that the rhythm of practicing the Scripture practice, just like Jesus, is that there's formation going on in our minds, our hearts, and our habits. That's the idea. And the goal of Scripture is not information. It's always formation. By the way, there were experts in the information of the Scripture. They were called Pharisees. Jesus called them names. All kinds of terrible names. And if you're looking for good, sanctified Jesus Bible names to call people, he's got a list of them. Give it a try. And those people gathered information, but there was no formation in their hearts and habits. And it led them further away from God. It didn't lead them to his own rescuing Messiah, Jesus. To have your mind so saturated with the story of God, which is Scripture, that it becomes the lens through which you see everything in the world. That's the idea with the Scripture practice. And we're going to inspect our Master, Jesus. And we're going to inspect the practice of Scripture that was in his rhythm. To help us really understand what this means and what this looks like for those who are apprentices to Jesus. Now, you might remember that immediately after Jesus' baptism, that the Father in heaven, through his audible voice, can't imagine what that would have been like. I'd always wanted to know, what would that have sounded like? You see different versions on film and television that have tried to portray the voice of God. Some of them you just kind of like, you listen to, I think of the time when in The Prince of Egypt, when God's voice was kind of expressed, or you heard God's voice in that film and you go, yeah, that's probably what it was. And then there's other times you hear the voice and you go, I hope not. I hope that's not his voice. But through audible voice, after Jesus was baptized, he expressed in his own words, he affirms the identity of Jesus. Then, he doesn't just affirm the identity of Jesus with his own words. Now, the dove, the Holy Spirit represented by the dove, of course, descends and then confirms his identity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit saying, "This is my Son." His own words affirm that. And then, after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Now, for a lot of us, when we find ourselves in a desert wilderness, we're kind of like, well, this is it. I hit rock bottom. Life could not be more of a disaster. I have found myself in the rockiest bottoms of all bottoms. Not for Jesus. When he was led by the Holy Spirit to a desert wilderness, he wasn't in his own version of rock bottom. Instead, he didn't find himself just lost and alone and wandering around trying to figure out who he was and where he was going and why he was here on this earth and how did he end up with no food for 40 days starving in the desert. Instead, it was something different. It was his testing ground. It was not rock bottom, it was testing ground. Or let me put it this way, maybe rock bottom is a testing ground. Maybe it's one and the same thing. Well, Jesus is there, he's in the desert wilderness, and the subject of the test that he's being tested on is simply this. It's his heavenly Father expressing to him and saying, will you trust my words over your feelings? Because after 40 days of fasting, wouldn't you guess, if you can personalize this, wouldn't you guess he wasn't having good feelings? There was no good vibes coming out of the desert. Jesus was not flowing and going with all his most optimistic goal setting and whatever because weakness, fasting, sun, thirst, all the things for 40 days. And here's the test. The Father in heaven says to his Son, will you trust my words over your feelings? And then he, of course, is confronted here by the devil. The enemy of God confronts the Son of God, and Jesus, of course, is now going to have to fight Satan. And what weapon does Jesus choose? When you think of all the things that he could have chosen to fight the enemy, what does he choose? He literally chooses quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Well, what does that mean? The literal word of God is quoted by the Son of God to fight the enemy of God. The word of God is quoted by the Son of God to fight the enemy of God. In his weakest moment, in his emptiest season of his young life so far, the devil hits Jesus with three deep down in the core of his being temptations. Jesus brings to that fight three responses, and he refers to one single book, the Word of God. The very words of God. And something that Jesus demonstrated for us in the desert test that he was facing was this. He demonstrated that he trusted Scripture, God's spoken word, for his identity. That his trust was rooted there about who he is. As the enemy peppered him with, are you really him? Are you really him? When we inspect how our master kind of flowed in the practice of Scripture, when we really inspect how Jesus was flowing in the practice of Scripture, we see how Jesus trusted Scripture to affirm his identity. When his identity was in question, Jesus says, I know my identity. The Father in heaven has delivered this identity with his own word, and I am going to trust his words to affirm my identity, to remind me. Scripture affirmed to Jesus, you are the Father's beloved Son. Which means the Father in heaven affirmed to him, you do not need to prove yourself. But while Jesus was weakened from 40 days of desert fasting, you all can relate to this, right? Some of us are weakened by 40 minutes of fasting. Don't know how we're going to make it. 40 days of fasting, and he's weakened. And the enemy, Satan, targets his identity. And he doesn't target his identity with crazy stuff, right? I want you to understand this, or I want you to look closely at this. The enemy of the Son of God doesn't approach him and say, I just wanted to raise some things worth thinking about. Have you ever considered the possibility that you're not the Son of God, that you're more like a buffalo? And I know that you've got the beautiful human hair and the beautiful human capacity and brain space, but I think if you look closer at a really clear reflection of yourself, you're going to see some buffalo tendencies, right? And Jesus is kind of like, that's crazy. Instead, what does the enemy do? He doesn't hit him with ridiculous lies. He just takes what has been said by God and just distorts it, twisted. And here's why. Because a distorted truth is way more believable than a bold lie. Now, some of you have raised kids, and you've always wondered, how did my kids come up with that lie? When they learn instinctively, right? They're not learning it from you, because parents only ever tell the truth. But these kids just instinctively, in their little dark hearts, say, well, all this, but then also over here, this, but I probably didn't do this exactly the way you told me, but I kind of, and it's all like this distortion, right? And you're like, who are you? This is your mother's lineage showing up right here. Yeah. Or your father's. But it is natural and normal for us to hear something that's distorted and not ever detect it. Never detect it. And I want you to kind of take this in. Our rescuing Savior is practicing Scripture. And He knows the truth, and He knows the truth exactly how God delivered it with His own words. And He roots Himself in this truth, and He trusts that what's true is true, and it allows Him to detect what's distortion. By the way, you may have heard this from a preacher over the years if you've done a lot of listening to public speaking, but there's a great analogy for this that I think is worth mentioning. When someone is in the business of identifying counterfeit cash, counterfeit bills, have you heard this? They don't feed these people every version of the counterfeit to memorize and to study and to detect and to kind of get familiar with. You know what they do? Master the authentic. That's all you have to do. Master the authentic, and then you have limitless ability to discern from the counterfeit. And what Jesus is doing is saying, I have owned, I have cherished, I have treasured the very authentic words of my Heavenly Father, and no matter what you throw at me, Satan, I already know the real, authentic, absolutely true Word of God. And you're not going to trip me up with your distortions. And church family, this is so vital for us to absorb. That it is certain, not likely, it is certain that you and I are absorbing, not just hearing, absorbing distortions about who you are that are running your life off course, that are running your marriage into the ground, that are fracturing your family, that are deeply wounding your view of yourself and your relationship with God. And as you know, I don't share that with you so that we can all leave here with a cloud of gloom and guilt, but as a wake-up call to say, is that possible? Is that possible that there are things I'm building my entire identity on that are distortions, that are not bold lies that I would never believe, they're just a little twist of the truth? It's very possible. And we pray that on the regular, that when we get before our Father, we are able to hear His specific words for us, and much like Jesus, to trust those words. The enemy targets his identity with distortions. Look at this. Here's what the enemy says. During that time, the devil came and he said to Jesus, don't forget, he's in a weakened state, 40 days in the desert wilderness, if you are the Son of God. I mean, just a little question for you, Jesus. If you're the Son of God, some commentators on this language say what he's actually saying is, since you're the Son of God, a little bit different, but if you're the Son of God, here's a little challenge for you. Tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Then you can satisfy your hunger. Then you can eat and grow stronger. Then you can, you know, feed yourself independently. But Jesus told him, I love this. Don't miss this. The gospel writer Matthew, he catches that the way Jesus said this deserved an exclamation point. You don't see a lot of these in Scripture. Exclamation point. No. Exclamation point. Emphatically, no. The Scriptures say, what an interesting use of the Scriptures when Jesus says, I hear what you're doing. You're distorting the truth. Of course I'm the Son of God. Of course I'm hungry. Of course the Spirit led me to this fasting state. Why don't you know? The Scriptures say. What does the Scripture say? Well, Satan has opened this line, and he has said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and he doesn't deny, he doesn't say to Jesus, this is what I meant before, when it's never bold lies, he doesn't say, you're not the Son of God. It's different. It's more subtle. And essentially, he's not denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's what he's saying. He said, he's given him a little bait to perform. He's given him a little bait to prove himself. He's given him a little bait to earn his identity, his reputation, his role that he's going to take in the... This is like one of the oldest tricks to question God's words, to provoke some performance that God never asked for. Right? We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? And the enemy is deceiving Adam and Eve, and the enemy always kind of starts with this. Did God really say? Just a little bit of distortion of what he said. It worked in the garden, and the same thing works on us. If you've ever thought this thought in your mind, to feel more valued or worthy, I need to start whatever. If you've ever thought to yourself, to feel more value and more worthy, I need to produce more, or I need to possess more, or I need to perform better, let me assure you, that's a distortion in the human identity of people who belong to the Creator. And God's words instead are this: I sustain my children. I sustain my children with my words, not with their daily appetites, not with their successes, not with their achievements, not with their performance. I sustain them with my words. They don't have to go sustain themselves. Jesus' response: no, the scriptures say, and then he says this, people do not live by bread alone. There's more than just our daily appetites. There's more than just how we feel, weak, distressed. But instead, they live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. They live, are nourished, are sustained, and are strengthened by what comes out of the mouth of God, which has been gathered together in the Holy Scriptures for us. And Jesus is basically saying this: I don't need to prove myself. I especially don't need to prove myself to you, because I live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and I know what that word is, I believe what that word is, and I've rooted my identity in that word. So if you want to rewind with me, what is Jesus referring to? Well, before the wilderness test, Jesus had been practicing the ancient, this is something that Pastor Amy brought up last week so articulately. She reminded us that there is a practice, an ancient practice called Haggah. And for 30 years, Jesus had been practicing this. What does that mean? It's to meditate on the words of God. It's to chew on the words of God over and over and over again. And for 30 years, Jesus had been chewing on the Word of God. He had been meditating on the Word of God. It's not intellectual knowledge, it's formational, where Scripture circulates round and over and over so deeply that it becomes the default narrative of your soul. And when you hear another narrative, you say, that's counterfeit. That's an alternative. That's not true. That's a distortion. And Jesus didn't reduce Scripture to a crisis resource that he turned to. I mean, if you ever think about this, this is something we have to purge ourselves from, and that is going to the Bible only and whenever we need some wisdom, or we need some help, or we need some kind of input. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do that, but only ever when. Does that make sense? In other words, we're not just pulling the Bible off the shelf like we've got encyclopedia. For those of you who are under 40, that's a book that used to collect all of the world's information. It had a hardcover and a whole bunch of pages, and there was a whole volume you could buy. And sometimes they'd bring them right to your door and sell them to you. Or a medical reference book, or whatever kind of reference book you have. The Bible can't be there. The Bible, God's words, has to be here. has to define your worldview and the narrative of your life, that when you hear the counterfeit, you go, oh, I know the narrative. That's not it. That's a distortion, a terrible distortion. Now, some of you who've been around the church long enough know that when you have been in crisis or when someone you love is in crisis, it's tempting to get them a list of the most relevant, helpful Bible verses. And I've, over the years, I'm sure you or people that you know and love have had different experiences with that kind of idea, right? You're grieving a terrible loss. You're suffering so deep in your bones. And someone sends you, now they could just send you a little text with a list of three verses, and you're kind of like, what am I supposed to do with this? Bible verses when I feel like this? Bible verses? And I recognize that for some of us who are experiencing that level of grief and heartache and so on, it rings hollow. At the same time, what rings hollow, in my opinion, is that it's not the right timing. But what rings true is that what we need is what God says about how we're feeling, and what we need is what God says about our circumstances. And the key is the timing. But be careful not to dismiss a list of scripture verses from somebody that you know, love, and trust who sent them to you at the wrong time. Because what matters is not that we know them or see them or read them or quote them, but what matters is that we believe those words, that those words are down in our believer. And these words were not given for your information. They are helping us to know what well to draw from. The truth, the well of truth that we draw from, and it's way down deep, and it's formational, it's in our core beliefs, and it's for answers to questions like, who am I? Why am I suffering? Why did God let this happen to me? And those words of God have that well of truth that we draw from, and when we believe them, it changes everything. When your identity is attacked, Jesus doesn't spiral. He remembers what the words of his heavenly Father were. Jesus doesn't need to perform. He doesn't say, I got to get my act together to know he's loved. He remembers those words. His Father had already spoken at his baptism, and Jesus believed what came out of his Father's mouth. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly beloved Son, my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. The words of his Father were spoken to him. And Jesus, in the practice of Scripture, said, this isn't just information, this is formation. I believe them. I trust them. This is my narrative of my life. This is exactly what I need, and this is exactly what I'm going to believe. Jesus' identity is unshakable because it's rooted in receiving and believing God's word. Life-changing truth, according to the Scripture, our identity is not self-created. It's God-given. And I would like to point our minds and our attention to the reality that our modern culture, every modern culture, let me put it that way, every modern culture is lying to us. And here's what I want you to focus on. I'm going to give you a distortion warning that goes like this. Your identity, this is untrue. This is a distortion warning. Here's a distortion. Your identity is affirmed by focusing on yourself and improving your performance. You looking for meaning, and you looking for love, and you're looking for value, it is so tempting to trust the modern culture's values. Look within yourself. That's where you're going to find it. It's deep down in there. You just got to dig it out. Well, you know what I've discovered deep down inside? That this is what's causing me the distress. What's deep down inside? This is why I know things aren't right. I'm broken. It's what I've discovered in my own heart. Our culture will say this, and we'll hear this. Do what's best for you. Whatever makes you happy. Imagine letting that worldview drive you when you have newborn kids. Imagine thinking, you know what? I mean, I know you've only been here for hours, so you don't really know how my routine goes. But I'll catch you at the end of the night when I'm done living for me, right? And you might hear the world's or the modern culture's messaging that goes like this. You define your own truth. No one can define it for you. You define your own truth. And also, you can be whoever you want to be. I gave up on that worldview when I was 19 years old. And my worldview was probably as a young teenager, I know who I want to be. I want to be a professional athlete. And then I discovered that I could be a professional athlete. I would be a professional athlete only if there's one minor problem, and it's my size, my strength, my talent, my speed, my makeup, my character, my work ethic. That's the only shortcoming I had in hitting it big in pro sports. But it didn't take long for me to be, I cannot be whoever I want. I'm not trying to discourage you. If you have aspirations to be a pro athlete, I pray you have the genes and the good breaks, all the things that go into it, honestly. For me, I could not be whoever I want to be. And not because I failed, but because of what God says about me. Now, I might be swallowing these lies. How do I know if I'm swallowing these kinds of lies? Well, one of the ways is I catch myself wanting people to notice my career. I catch myself wanting people to notice maybe my productivity, my appearance, my influence, my social status, maybe how much money I have to spend, or keep going, my athleticism, my appearance, my intelligence, my sexual orientation. If people just notice those things, then they would know who I am. Temptation to believe that, to use that. And there's a deadly duo of modern culture messages that are constantly hitting us. You are what you achieve, or you are how you feel. You are what you achieve, or you are how you feel, which, by the way, creates enormous amount of pressure. I don't know if you've ever had a stretch of time where you didn't feel so good. I don't know if you've ever had a stretch of time where you didn't achieve a whole lot. What does that mean? What could that possibly mean? If your identity is built on success, failure destroys you. Let me say that again. If your identity is built on success, you know what destroys you? Failing. If your whole identity is built on being perfect, when you're imperfect, it's destructive. Destroys me. If my identity is built on success, criticism crushes me. Aging terrifies me. If my identity is built on success, comparison to other people enslaves me. If our identity is built on success, if it's built on how we feel. So our lived, what we have to do is we have to define our truth by our experiences. And our identity becomes a painful personal construction project. Now, in contrast, God's words tell us this. Your identity does not begin with you. Your identity begins with me. It begins with not what you have felt and not where you have achieved. It begins with what I have said. It's not based on your feelings or your achievements. It's certainly not based on your desires or public opinion, God forbid. Instead, here's what we know. God created human beings in His own image. Human beings are created by God in the image of God for the glory of God. That's what He tells us. Human beings, all of us qualify here. This is what God says about your identity. He created you in His own image for His own glory. All human beings share that truth. And when you trust the scripture, as Jesus said, you come to believe that you're designed on purpose, you're known intimately, you're accountable to God alone, and that you belong to Him more than you belong to anyone else. Now, where do you start? If you do have kids, there is a way to get started. There's a way that is relatively simple way to get started, and there is this, if you think about using Haggah, that meditating and that chewing on God's word where it's over and over and over again, so that when you face a crisis, your default narrative is to go back to what God has said about you or to your children and so on. It's a meditation tool. I want to give you a little taste of this little tool that's a meditation tool that's so helpful and so effective. Question 4 in this book goes like this. And I want you to imagine learning this, reviewing this, and rehearsing this in your mind. How and why did God create us? Very simply, here's the answer. God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, to love Him, to live with Him, and glorify Him. It is the right, and it is right that we who are created by God should live to His glory. So here's the question that we'll say every human asks, or maybe every human with an openness to a creator, right? How and why did God create us? Here's God's words on the topic, captured in the answer of a question, answer, question, answer. And of course, this has also been made for not just adults, but I don't know if you can see this itty-bitty tiny little book. Can you see this? It's a little book. It's this, these questions and answers made more concise for kids. And instead of this answer, same questions, but instead of this answer, you get a there you go. Does that help some of you? Take your readers off. And so this is a New City Catechism for kids. And instead of that big long answer, here's the kids' version. How and why did God create us? God created us male and female in His own image to glorify Him. So now I want you to picture this. You're a grandma, grandpa, you're a beloved aunt or uncle, or you're a young parent or whatever. Can you just picture routinely in the car, over meals, before bedtime, any other little moment of time where this is the question? And by the way, I just experienced another moving up ceremony by our preschool kids, led by our phenomenal, gifted staff. And one of my main takeaways is not just how terrific our team is doing and leading and loving these little ones, but another takeaway was these kids are sponges, absorbing and absorbing and absorbing. And I feel like my sponginess expired. Anyone else ever feel like if I have to learn something new, I have to forget stuff. Stuff's got to fall out for me to have room to put stuff in. And I don't know, I feel like it's probably just petrified because I can't seem to jam anything new, but these kids are sponging it up, songs, choreography, and remembering prayers and so on. So I do know this, that kids absorb stuff like this, and the answers that they're getting to the most unbelievably vital questions, God's Word, God's Word. And then when you have a crisis, you're not trying to figure out what God says about it. The default narrative of your life has become, oh, I know why I exist. God created me. How did He create me, male and female? And is there a particular way in which He created me? Oh, yeah, you're created in His image to love, to create beauty, to enjoy creation, to create and cultivate things and so on in His image. And what is all that for? Am I doing that for myself, for my own attention and platform and so on? You sure are not. It's to glorify Him. Big answer. A few words. And by the way, if you feel like, if you're pretty confident that you could use this little book, I've got a couple stacks of them here, and just add this to the list of reasons why it's better to attend the 9 o'clock service, because you're going to walk away with these books, and I'm going to tell 11 o'clock, too late. Sorry. So, even the modern culture is telling us, create yourself, express yourself, promote yourself, trust yourself. And I think you can hear between the lines what's being said by God's word here. That your deepest human identity isn't based on, it's not political or sexual or vocational or emotional or social. Instead, what I'm asking you to consider is this. to be like Jesus and trust your Father's words. Be like Jesus in what way? Trusting your Father's words. Meditating on any scripture that you have access to, that says something radically different than you're alone. You're unlovable. You're forgotten. You can't be helped or healed. You are how you feel. You are what you achieve. By the way, God's word tells us you're not alone. I am with you always. Sometimes, always. On occasion, always. Even now when I don't sense you and feel you, always. God's word to be trusted. Well, I don't feel so lovable. I have done a lot of things. I've said a lot of things. I've hurt a lot of people. I demonstrated my love for you in that while you were still a sinner, I sent my own son, Jesus, to do what? To demonstrate how much I love for you. Yeah, but I'm not worthy. I didn't achieve. I fell short. I hurt. Well, you might have noticed in that sentence, this is God talking, I demonstrated my love for you in that while you were a sinner, I did something loving. I expressed my love for you. It had nothing to do with you. And you're not undefined and unknown because God said, I knew you in your mother's womb. These are the words of our Father in heaven, scripture that we trust. So, trust scripture to root your identity in a love relationship with God. In a love relationship with God. There is a way. There is a way. To teach your kids, to express to your family, the love of God. And that is to avoid connecting your affection to their performance. Avoid that. In other words, if you want to represent God's love correctly, we have to be careful not to attach our performance to God's affection for us and his love for us, right? We perform poorly. What does that mean? Well, he withdraws. I don't know if you've noticed this, but King David performed very poorly. And all of a sudden, the prophet, Nathan, was prophetically pursuing him. And I always picture it this way. God's pursuing David after he had a terrible calamity, and God is pursuing him. He didn't withdraw from him. Anyway, so being very, very alert to this, that when we love like God does, it means we never attach our affection to our child's performance, our spouse's performance, our friend's performance, our family's performance. And what do I mean by that? Well, when they behave well, you've earned my warmth and you've earned my closeness emotionally. But when you misbehave, I'm out of here. It's going to be cold as ice. Lots of distance. When you misbehave, you deserve coldness and distance. You know who doesn't do that to us? Thank God, our Father in heaven. And we get the opportunity to root ourselves in that love, knowing that he doesn't leave us when we misbehave and he doesn't lean in when we behave by his grace. And to help our friends, family, loved ones, people that we know, love, and care for, to root their identity in a love relationship with God, we can demonstrate that as mature believers. When our kids fail, we move in. When our spouses fail, we move in. When our family fails, we move in. When our kids fail, or when our faith family fails, we move in. And what does that say? This is how God loves us. Let's pray together. Father, we're submitting ourselves to you this morning with a humble heart to learn and grow together. And we cherish this time where you're growing us deeply. And we join our hearts together and approach you with a desire, and that is to know and trust your words. And the reason is because it's good for us, it glorifies you, And it really does help us to be like Jesus, our Master. We pray this in Jesus' rescuing name. Amen. Would you stand and sing together?